Well, I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 2 Samuel 23 as we look at verses 1 through 7. If you're visiting, we have gone all the way through 1 and 2 Samuel, and now we only have two sermons left in the books of Samuel. We have this one today, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll finish it off with chapter 24. As you can see from your bulletin insert, we are still in the epilogue of the books of Samuel, and we are still in the author's main point of the epilogue. It's that center of the chiasm. It's the hope of David's kingdom. Last week, David was looking backward over his life as he recounted the Lord's faithfulness to him. But now he looks ahead. I had a providential conversation this past Thursday in Subway. And to be a good Presbyterian, I know that all of my conversations are providential, as are yours. But some just really stick out to you. I was in Subway in the middle of my meal when Ned and Mona Lisa Grady walked in. I finished my sandwich, and by that time they had theirs, and they were seated in a booth, and I threw my trash away and went over to speak to them and tell them that we were praying for their daughter-in-law, who has just recently received a very hard cancer diagnosis. She's a 24-year-old woman who's been a wife for 3 months. And as I was speaking with the Gradys, Mona said something that stuck with me. Something that I think a lot of us have felt at one time or another. And I'm not going to get her words perfectly, but here's the idea. Mona said, quote, "John, it feels like we're sitting in the back seat of a car and we know the Lord is driving and we know the Lord is in control. And from where we're sitting, we're able to see the rearview mirror so that we can see where we've been. But we can't see out the front windshield. We can't see where we're going. And we wish we could." End quote. That's a sentiment we can all understand, isn't it? We take our seat in the back. We put our trust in the Lord. We're able to see the mirror and everything that's behind us and everything he's brought us safely through. But we wish we could see through that front glass. And what's ahead? It's like Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13. We try to look through the front glass, but it's like looking through a dim mirror. We see things indistinctly, imperfectly. There are puzzling reflections. And if we could only have a sure and certain word straight from the mouth of God to tell us exactly where we're going and exactly what's approaching. That is what we have this morning in these seven verses. Last week, David looked back over his life. He's sitting in the back seat, looking at the rearview mirror, praising God for who God had been to David and what God had done for and through David. But this week, David is going to get a glimpse through the windshield. He's going to see what's coming. The Lord God Almighty, the Rock of Israel, the driver, gives David this prophetic word, and it's one of hope. It's one about the king that's coming. Here we will see David look into the future and find great hope, and not just for himself, but for all those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. A king is coming. A king who will rule over all humanity and all the world. A king who will do so in righteousness. And he, church, is our hope. So let's pray, and then we'll read these seven verses together. Guide us, O gracious God. guide us by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see what is good and true and beautiful, and that we would be changed for your glory and for our good and for the good of our neighbor. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, dawning in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and all my desire? But worthless men are all alike thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We met David a long, long time ago when he was just a shepherd boy, and so unimportant that he was left out in the field while his older brothers were put on display for the important man named Samuel who came to visit. We saw David defeat Goliath and begin to pile up victories. We saw King Saul's jealousy of David and how this young man had to run for his life for years. We saw this young man come to the throne and unite the nation and establish his capital in Jerusalem. We saw him bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem so that the Lord would be in their midst. We saw his kindness to Mephibosheth. And more recently, we saw his great sin and all its consequences that followed. But here we are at the end of David's life. He's an old man now. His joints are creaky. His hair is white. The strength and vigor of his youth has faded. He's almost at the end of his race. He's about to die. And he gives these last words. Some of you might say, but John, I thought David's last words were spoken to Solomon in 1 Kings 2. How do we reconcile this? Which one really came last? I think we should probably see David speaking to two different audiences. Here he is speaking publicly to his people. It's a message for the nation. In 1 Kings 2, he's in his bed. And it's a private conversation between father and son. You know, this is something we can all understand. Think about my death. There will be my last sermon. My last word spoken publicly from the pulpit. And hopefully there will be an opportunity to speak words in private to Molly and the girls. What we have here is David's final public address. It's his swan song. He knows his death is near, and he speaks to his people from God about a great and future hope. And this is nothing abnormal. Right, most of the other heavy hitters who came before David did the same thing. Jacob, Moses, Joshua, all gave last words that looked ahead in hope. And that should teach us something, church. I don't care how old you are, whether you're 12 or 32 or 52 or 82, we should all speak words of hope, because for the Christian, better days are always ahead. You know, I'll be 40 next year. And I know people like to have a lot of fun with that birthday. They wear black and they act like they're going to a funeral. They say that you're over the hill. But what's the truth? Better days are always ahead. A 40-year-old might crest that hill, but what's waiting at the bottom of the other side? Emmanuel's land. Seeing finally the King unveiled in his beauty. To paraphrase Samuel Rutherford, if I had to experience death 7 times, it would be money well spent, because on the other side is Emmanuel's land. Church, may we be those who upon every birthday say better days are ahead. May we be those who upon our deathbeds, amidst family and hospice nurses, may we be those who can say the future is bright. That's what David does. And before we get to his final address, our author introduces him, doesn't he? He says this is the oracle of David. An oracle is a declaration from the mouth of God, meaning that what we're about to read isn't a word from David. It's a word from above. His last words will be the Lord's words. What else does he say? David, the son of Jesse. He's the son of an unimportant man from an unimportant town. This king began his life unknown, in obscurity. But he would be raised on high. The same one who shepherded his father's flock would be set on the throne to shepherd his heavenly father's people. He would be anointed, chosen by God. The Spirit of God would rush upon him and never depart. The Lord set his heart on this man to fulfill his purpose. And then what's the last thing the author says by way of introduction? David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was the sweet psalmist. For it was David who wrote psalms like the 23rd Psalm. What a comfort those words are. But I think there might be something else here. If your Bible is like mine, there is a footnote at the end of verse 1. And if you follow it, you will see an alternate translation which says, the favorite of the songs of Israel. David was the favorite subject of his people's songs. They loved singing about him. You remember this from way back? I think it's chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. This is what first sparked Saul's jealousy. They're coming back from battle, and the women come out and they're singing about how Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his tens of thousands. He was a man of humble origins that God raised up and set his love on, and he became the favorite topic of his people's songs. That's the background of the old, bent, white-headed man standing in front of the people. And we see what's said in verses 2 through 7. Here's the oracle idea again. In verses 3 and 4, David says, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me. Pause. What's the old king saying here? These aren't my final words. They may be the final words that come out of my mouth in public, but they aren't my words. The God of Israel spoke these to me, and now I speak them to you. He's saying exactly what Peter will say later, that no scripture comes from the interpretation of man. No scripture comes from the will of man. Scripture comes by men speaking from God as they are carried along by the Holy Spirit. And this old king standing in front of a crowd speaking from God is being carried along by the Holy Spirit. And he gives this word. When one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. You know, at first reading, it just seems like a proverb. It seems like he's saying, when a ruler is just, the people flourish. Okay. I mean, is this just standard grandparent wisdom? Where they call you over to their chair and they get real close and they say, hey, focus on what really matters. Where they'll call you over and say, life's a journey. Enjoy the ride. Is that what's happening? Is Grandpa Dave just sharing wisdom with us? Is this a proverb? Again, I think my Bible's translation of the Hebrew here is not as helpful as it could be. This week, another pastor pointed me to two 19th century German theologians. Now, in dealing with 19th century German theologians, you have to be careful, because modern theological liberalism came out of 19th century Germany, but these two are solid. And their understanding of the Hebrew led them to translate verse 3 in this way. They said, quote, a ruler over the human race will arise, a just ruler, and will exercise his dominion in the spirit of the fear of God. I'll repeat that. A ruler over the human race will arise, a just ruler, and will exercise his dominion in the spirit of the fear of God. End quote. That is much different, isn't it? David isn't just sharing wisdom or giving us a proverb to live by. He isn't just giving Solomon and the kings that will come after Solomon the instruction saying, rule justly and the people will flourish. He's making an announcement. God is making an announcement. David is shown the future. He's given a glimpse through the front windshield and he sees a king. He sees the king that will come from his own bloodline. He sees his greater son. And what does the Rock of Israel say about this coming king? I'm going to keep using the German translation. A ruler over the human race will arise. I like that they said the human race, because the Hebrew word there is Adam, or as we would pronounce it, Adam. A ruler over Adam, humanity. Mankind will arise by the power and working of God. Who'd King David rule over? Israel. Those descendants of the 12 sons of Jacob and the foreigners who settled within the borders of their small nation. David ruled over Israel. But this king, the coming king, will rule over every man, woman, and child on planet Earth. He will be king over every tribe and tongue and nation. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And just as the Lord raised up David out of obscurity from the little town of Bethlehem, he will do it again. This future king will also be born in Bethlehem. He will also receive the Holy Spirit. He will also be set on the throne. And he will also be the favorite subject of his people's songs. He will rule over all people everywhere, but how will he rule? Justly. Now that's surprising, isn't it? Typically, what have we seen throughout history? The more power a king gets, the more people a king has under his sway, the more unjust he becomes. Now, I shared this quote on Wednesday night. Most of you have heard it. It's from Lord Acton. Quote, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely," end quote. That's what we've come to expect from our rulers. But this promised king that David sees is different. He will rule over all, and he will do so justly. His reign will be one of righteousness and integrity. No lobbyists or special interests will control him. He will not give preferential treatment to the rich over the poor. He will not inflame the anger and resentment of the proletariat against the bourgeoisie. He will rule in righteousness and justice, and will exercise his dominion in the spirit of the fear of God, meaning he will have a deep and abiding reverence for God the Father. There will be admiration and awe. He will only do those things that his Father tells him to do, and he will only speak those words that his Father gives him to speak. You know, as he exercises his dominion, he will do so right in line with the desires and commands of his Father in heaven. I mean, do you see it? There is a horizontal and a vertical dimension to the coming king's reign. He will rule in a way that will be pleasing to his subjects and his Father in heaven. And what then will be the effects of this righteous rule that David sees off in the future? Life and human flourishing. He dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning. You know, I think as you get older, you start to appreciate sunrises more. Maybe that's because you're actually awake to see them. But they are significant. I mean, think about it. You are sitting in the dark. It is just as black as it was at midnight. And then you notice a slight change. You hear the birds start to sing. The black on the eastern horizon begins to turn deep blue, followed by violet, then red, then orange, then bright yellow. And finally, you see the sun. It drives away the darkness, and it warms a chilled earth. It brings light. And that's what the reign of this coming king will be like. It's what his people will experience. But that's not all. What do we see next? Like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. There are some places on earth where the dark of night is a welcomed relief. Think of desert climates, where once the sun comes up, it is harsh and deadly because there's plenty of sunlight, but no water. It will not be so with this king. He will bring his people both light and life. Just as rain causes grass to grow, he will give life to his people and they will flourish. By divine inspiration, David speaks of this coming king. He speaks of his reign and the scope of his reign and the effects of his reign. In his final words, this is what David announces to the people. Yes, I am old. My strength has faded. My days are drawing to a close. But take heart. A righteous king is coming, and he will rule over all the earth. And in him, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What's his name, church? The Lord Jesus. God kept his promise. Christ came and established God's kingdom in his first appearing through his sacrifice and death and resurrection. And since then, his kingdom has advanced, and it continues to advance, driving back the darkness and bringing times of refreshing to those who are in bondage. And it will continue to advance. The gates of hell will not be able to keep it out. The kingdom will come, and one day, someday, it will come in full. And this, church, is what we prayed for earlier. You remember? May your kingdom come and your will be done. When we pray those words, we're asking that King Jesus' rule would be acknowledged by all, and that his reign and the effects of his reign would cover the whole earth. This blazing, warm, cheerful sunrise is what David has shown through the front windshield. And it's the great hope that he holds out to his people. And again, it's not a grandfather giving advice or sharing another proverb. He's stating an announcement and a promise. But how might David reassure the people? How can they know that these words will stand? Look at verse 5. For does not my house stand so with God? What's he saying here? I'm still on the throne. Even after all the threats against me outside of the kingdom, inside the kingdom, and inside my own heart. Right? I am still king in spite of Saul's repeated attempts to kill me. I am still king in spite of the Philistines and their ferocious giants. I am still king in spite of two rebellions against me, one of them carried out by my own son. I'm still king in spite of my sin against the Lord when I took a married woman and had her husband murdered. I'm still king in spite of all the consequences that followed my sin. I'm still king standing here today in front of you, not because of me, but because of God and his faithfulness and his commitment to carry out his word. The fact that David is still alive and still on the throne should comfort God's people, that once their God has made a promise, he will see it through no matter what. And what was that promise? David calls it a covenant. It happened back in chapter 7. When were we back in chapter 7? Back in January. The Lord promised David, I will raise up your offspring after you and establish your throne forever. The Lord told David that his dynasty would never fail. That a son from David's family tree would be on the throne. That his kingship would be made sure. And that his reign would be forever. And so the elderly king is telling his people, look at me. May the Lord's sustaining of my life and my seat on the throne. I mean, despite all the threats, despite my sin, may my continued existence serve as proof to convince you that God's words are true. But more than that, remember the everlasting covenant he made with me. And the words of our God stand forever. Church, how can we rest and know that the same covenant will stand forever and that King Jesus will be Lord of all? Look around you. Look at the church. We are still here. In spite of all the threats without and the sin within, look at the church. Second, remember the one who authored this covenant, God Almighty. Will he not be faithful to those who were bought by the precious blood of his Son? Third, remember that this promise is everlasting, meaning it is outside of time. Past, present, and future do not bind this word. It is everlasting and eternal, just like the God who spoke it. And this is our great present and future hope, that the promised king David dimly saw has come, that he did conquer the enemies of his kingdom, that he today is exalted and seated on the throne of grace. And one day he will return. The kingdom will come in full. Death will die. Sin will be eradicated. All things will be made new. And the light and righteousness of King Jesus will cover the earth just as the waters cover the sea. That's what's ahead, saints. That's what's on the horizon. That's ahead of us. That's ahead of the car on the other side of that dim windshield. And the question is God's word enough for us? Will we trust it? There are still many who don't. This final hope of David's kingdom is not everyone's hope. Many have no interest in it. Many are spiteful towards King Jesus and his people. They view the gospel as unimportant and foolish, the religion of weaklings. And there are many others who are not openly spiteful. Rather, they're just hopeless. They see themselves too far gone. Another illustration from this past week that comes from my YouTube algorithm. It's really got me down. It's not depressed. It's figured me out. It knows that I like watching about Navy SEALs and Green Berets. And there's this one video I'm watching by a Green Beret, and he's talking about how special forces influencers should not be role models. And he gives a number of reasons. He's speaking as a Green Beret. His name's Nate. And near the end of the video, he said some words that really burdened my heart. I want to read them to you. Again, he's talking about how special forces influencers should not be viewed as role models. He says, quote, "I used to be very religious. I am no longer religious. Not because I don't believe, not because I don't have faith, but because of the things that I went and did, and the fact that I regret none of them. I know what God thinks of that. And I know where I'm probably going. That's a reality." End quote. Now, can you see how those words would burden a pastor's heart? He's not questioning God's existence. He's not questioning God's power or God's justice. He sees himself currently, I'll say currently, as one that is too far gone. He sees himself as one of those worthless men mentioned in verses 6 and 7. You see him there? "They are like thorn bushes and brambles that prick and cut and do harm. A metal garden tool will be used to uproot and cut them down, and they will be burned." And that's what this retired Green Beret thinks of himself. He knows it's what he deserves, and he doesn't seem to have any hope. So I sent him an email. I haven't heard back. I'm praying I do. But I'll tell you just one line I wrote to him. I said, "As a pastor, it does grieve my heart to hear these words from you. I know nothing about warfare or the military. But I do know the good news that our Maker has promised to us in the Scriptures. And I'd be honored to talk with you about it. Brother, there is hope. Your story is not over. People of Trinity, I want you to hear me say that I wouldn't only consider it an honor to share the gospel with a retired Green Beret. That would be pretty cool. But it would be an honor to do the same with you. If you read verses 6 and 7 and think, yeah, that's probably me. I know what God thinks of what I've done. I know where I'm probably going. If that's you, I pray that you will reach out to me or one of our elders. These are scary words here at the end, but they're true. But there's also hope for you. Your story isn't over. The car is still moving. The final destination has yet to be reached. Run to the King who has the power to raise the dead and deliver sinners from the wrath to come. Cry out to God, the rock of his people, and ask that he would raise you up and seat you in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He is able. He would delight to do so. Let's pray. Our God and rock and redeemer, the fact that you, the Creator, deign to speak with we frail creatures of dust is astounding. Even more astounding is this word of hope, that because of your love for us, you willed that the King descend to earth so we might ascend to heaven. You willed the King take on our mortality, that we would live forever. You willed the King become poor, that we would become your heirs. You willed the King to take our sin upon himself, that we might be clothed with his righteousness. It seems too good to be true, but you have spoken. And you of all people, and you have spoken, and of all people that you chose to speak through, you chose the much, much lesser King, David. And I pray that these final public words, spoken by a great sinner, greatly forgiven, will impress upon these hearers your infinite power and willingness to do the same for those who look in faith to you. May your kingdom work continue, and may your kingdom come. I ask it in the powerful name of King Jesus. Amen.